Praise the Lord, and greetings this morning in Jesus' name. It is a pleasure for me to be here with you too. My people at home, when they heard I was going to Ohio again, said, "Ohio again? Weren't you just there?" Of course, my wife, she always thinks it's a good thing to come to Ohio. But the wedding came after this was planned, and Brother Mark was right. We've been trying to fit this in for quite some time, so it's just fine, and I'm glad to be here with you. And I solved my dilemma today. Every time I come to Ohio now, I got more churches to go to than I can go. And so you all make it easy. We just all together. And I've been blessed to have that here this morning. Look forward to fellowship with you all today. And I've been challenged and really inspired with what Brother Yuri shared. It's been a little time since we shared together like this in the same service. And I have to say, our burdens come from different directions and yet intersect beautifully. You know, Brother Yuri's passion, as you could hear, comes from his musical background, his study of music, his understanding of the components that make music and what it all does to us. And as he's poured his life into that, has developed a burden to dispel the ignorance that is among God's people about music. And my burden has a similar foundation, but came from the spiritual perspective, and especially as a pastor and watching young people wrestle with this issue and watching young people get derailed with this issue and watching fathers flounder around and not sure how to give direction to their families on this issue and constantly hearing people talk about all of the gray area in music and, you know, this being an indefinite subject that we can't come to any conclusions on. And all of these things frustrated me to a point where I finally said, you know, I just can't buy that this is how music is. And it sent me to a study of God's Word. It sent me to a study of some of the artistic and scientific aspects of music. And so I'll repeat some of the things that Yuri said today, because some of it's a foundation that underlays the spiritual principles that I'd like for each of us to get a hold of. But at the end of Brother Yuri's talk, he talked about making music choices that glorify God, making music choices that honor God. And that's the simple title of my message this morning, is Music That Honors God. That little song we sang, which I asked Brother Reuben if he would lead that song, and there's more verses you could put to that song. There's a lot more verses there. But I had those two verses on my heart as I was thinking about this message this morning, and I was just glad for the opportunity to sing them. It's a little children's song, but the truth that came through in the end of those two expressions, there's a Father up above. And my dear brothers and sisters, this morning, He's looking down in love on your heart and my heart. And He calls us to carefulness. Yuri talked a lot about, you know, music being moral or not, immoral, moral or immoral, and the people who try to say that music is amoral. That's a very important issue, and maybe we'll talk a little more about that. But I would just like to appeal to all of you here today. Brother Yuri didn't share just a whole bunch of nice principles about music so that you could have some things to go home and argue about, you know, or go home and think about and then put on a shelf somewhere. And I'd like to take all of the things that Yuri shared this morning and add a few more things to it, but I'd like to call everyone here in this room today to some spiritual choices. And I say spiritual choices because I believe as ignorance gets dispelled and the light of truth gets shined into some of these areas in our hearts, we all have decisions that we need to make before God. And that's my burden this morning, to call us to that. He gave you his conclusion first, so I will too. My conclusion is this: your choice of music, as you come out of here today, your choice of music is going to do two things. It's both going to shape your life, and it's going to express your heart. And I will tell you, we're all going to make choices in our music. I hope that today you find things that inform your choice in a way that perhaps you hadn't before. And if you've been making right choices in your music, then I hope today you can be encouraged and you can be strengthened in those choices. There is a book that was written by Kimberly Smith. The title of it is Music and Morals. And she makes a statement in there that I'd like to share. And again, I'll have this in closing. But the music that we choose is an externalization of our religion. And here's the question she poses. Are we musically influencing our culture for the glory of God? Or are we being influenced musically by the world's idea of culture? And I'd like you to think about that as we go through this message and think about the spiritual choices that we all need to make. Let's just bow our heads before we go further and just pray. Father, I come to you this morning in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for the beautiful privilege, the blessed privilege of being here with this body of believers, your people that are gathered together here in this church this morning. Father, I thank you for the opportunity that we have to explore these principles about music, to understand how important this is to your heart, and Father, that we could hear your call to each one of our hearts, drawing us to yourself as we look at our response in our own lives to these things that you would have us to understand. I pray today that everyone that is in this room would feel that gentle but persistent and loving draw of your Holy Spirit closer to your heart, O God. And I just commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, "Wherefore, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." And today I'd add singing into that. Whatever you do in your music, make sure that it's something that glorifies God. Brother Yuri already went over the definition of music, which was he did very well, so I don't think I'll repeat that. But the question that comes up continually is, does my music really matter that much? And you'd be surprised how many times I hear this from young people. You know, it can be a young person that's struggling with carnality, and I'll echo what Brother Yuri said. You know, there's controversy about music, and I recognize that. I can't take a book chapter and verse this morning and say, here, God says CCM is wrong, so you can't listen to that. But what I can do is give you principles to take a look at and make choices in your own life. And as I'm laying this out sometimes before young people, I get this excuse all the time. You're just making a big deal out of something that really isn't that big of a deal. But what I've observed consistently, when you have someone that gives themselves to those kinds of defenses and doesn't want to take an honest look, and that's all I'm asking for this morning, take an honest look at your music. And if you find yourself here this morning being defensive, if you find yourself here wanting to make those kinds of excuses, then I'm appealing to you. And I'll appeal to you on the same basis of what Brother Yuri said, and that is the results that you see when you say, okay, you know, fine, pursue what you feel your heart wants to, but you look at the life results and the spiritual results of someone who gives themselves to that type of music, and it is never a path towards God. I lay that out there as a challenge, and if you think you can prove me otherwise, talk to me after the service, because I'd like to see some of those examples, but I have yet to see somebody who gives themselves to a life of the kind of music that leads to immorality, as Brother Yuri was laying out this morning, that comes out in a place that's closer to God. So you think about that. And as you are called to make choices here this morning, personally, and fathers, I'd like to lay it on you. You are responsible for your homes. You are responsible for your children. So I'd like the fathers to be paying attention here today. You need to understand enough of these principles of music to be able to give guidance in your home and what's going to happen with your young people. And I'll say, pastors and elders that are here, as servants of the church and God's people, you too are responsible to have enough of a vision in these areas to draw your people together. And I believe draw some lines as to how far we're going to tolerate in these areas of music. We have to do that. You know, we do that in areas of modesty. You know, we say, yes, there are sometimes differing convictions or specific points of conviction in the area of modesty, but we say this is a point past we won't go here. Because to go past that point opens up influences and opens up all kinds of other questions that introduces elements into our fellowships or into our families that aren't the way we want to go. So we're just not going to do that. And I think we need to do the same things in our own lives on music. Brother Yuri talked about the origin of music, and I was glad he went there. But music this morning is not something that humans invented. You know, the fact that the angels were singing and there was music before the world was, as Yuri mentioned, I think leads to the conclusion that the elements of music are not created by any human. They're actually something that God had in expression before human beings were in the picture. And so today, humans can use these elements of melody and harmony and rhythm and combine them together and make music that is an expression of the human heart. And that's what I think music primarily is today. And music communicates. Brother Yuri made that point. I'd like to punch it home. Music communicates. And if you think music doesn't communicate, we can go through a lot of examples to illustrate how well music communicates. It expresses the soul. It expresses the spirit within man. And thus, it's a window into it. And I'd like to throw out a challenge to you here this morning. And if your heart is open to God, and your heart is towards God, and your heart is desiring after God, if you have made Jesus the king of your life, and you want to honor him in every area of your life, then I'd like you to take a look at this area of your music. Because I believe that if you are willing to open up your music, and let's go to the secret places. Let's go to the places you listen to when nobody else is around. Let's go to the places that you allow your heart to go when you know, you're on that long drive from home from somewhere and you're alone in the car and you've got that time. You show me what's going on there, and I'll show you the deepest areas of struggle in your spiritual life. Or victory. It's going to be one or the other. Because music expresses the soul and spirit. And thus it's a window into it. When we arrange, when we play, when we sing music, we express our heart's desires and intentions and longings. And I so enjoyed the songs we sang here this morning. I'm not sure if I should take the time to go there. But we had, it's a beautiful illustration of how melody and harmony and rhythm combined together to convey a message. And each one of those songs we sang, I'm just going to talk about it a little bit because I really want to connect the practical aspects of this with the spiritual. I want you to get some of these things that we're talking about here today. But the very first song we sang this morning was 138, Lift Your Glad Voices in Triumph on High. It's a triumphant message. And the music that is written to that song has a triumphant lift to it, which is why as we go through that song, it builds and it lifts your heart to God. And by the time you get to that third verse, you know, glory to God in full anthems of joy. It's wanting to bring you out of your seat, at least if you're engaged in the song. Now, if you're sitting there, you know, disengaged and paying attention to what everybody else is doing, then maybe not. But if you're engaged in the song, you're going to find that message just drawing your heart out to God. Then we went to number 129, O Sacred Head, Now Wounded. What a beautiful switch up that was. And Brother Reuben said that song carries some deep and powerful messages of theology and of God, what God has done for us and all that God is in that song. And the music that went along with that, which incidentally I saw the harmony was written by Bach. I didn't know that until I looked here this morning. But the music that was in that song conveyed the message of that song in a much different way. O sacred head now wounded, with grief and shame weighed down. And as we sang that, you almost could feel the grief and the shame with the way the music expressed. You don't have the same feel that you had in Lift Your Glad Voices. You see what I'm saying? And on it went through that song. And that's how music is. And then we went on to Hallelujah, Praise Jehovah. And again, the music bears the message of the song. And away it goes. And so this morning, I want to make that connection clearly in your minds. So that as you know, the choices you make in music, there is a connection between what you're listening to, what you're engaging in, and what is going on in your heart with spiritual expression. Yuri already talked briefly about good and bad music that's in the Bible. But I'd like to just look at a couple more examples. Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16. This is very interesting. What I want you to specifically look for here in these first two examples I want to bring out is the connection with music in the spirit world. So 1 Samuel chapter 16 and the end of the chapter. And let's start in verse 14. But the spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Interesting there that the evil spirit was from the Lord, and lots of things we could say about that. But let's just focus for a moment on the fact that Saul had received an evil spirit, had come to him. And Saul's servant said unto him, Behold, now an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command that thy servants, which are before thee, seek out a man who is a cunning player on an harp. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. And Saul said unto his servants, Provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him unto me. Now, I'd like you to just stop and think there for a moment. Clearly, this was an established enough concept that these people who were advisors to Saul understood the connection between music and the spirit world to an extent that when he was struggling with his evil spirit, they brought this advice to him. They said, Saul, go seek out a man that can play cunningly with the harp and bring him so that when this evil spirit comes, he can play and dispel it. And that's exactly what happened. Verse 18, then answered one of the servants and said, Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing, and a mighty and valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, Send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. And Jesse took an ass laden with bread and a bottle of wine and a kid and sent them by David his son unto Saul. And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, Let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand. And Saul was refreshed and was well, for the evil spirit departed from him. You know, I think we overlook these things a lot of times. I've read that story a lot of times, and there's a lot of other elements in there we can get out of it. But can we see the very clear connection between the music, whatever was going on in David's playing of that harp music, and the evil spirit? They couldn't coincide together. There's another one, and I don't think I'm going to turn to this one, but in 2 Kings chapter 3, you have the story of Jehoshaphat and Jeroboam, I believe it was, and Jehoshaphat, and they were coming together to fight some battles, and they needed to have some understanding, and I think it was Jehoshaphat's servants said, Hey, call one of the prophets, and they called after Elisha to come and give them a prophecy about their battle. Elisha wasn't happy about it. He didn't like Jeroboam at all because Jeroboam was a wicked man, and he told Jeroboam, if it wasn't for Jehoshaphat that was with you, I wouldn't give you time of day. I would not even entertain your request. But because Jehoshaphat is with you and he's asking, he respected him enough, he said, I will seek a word from the Lord from you. And then you know what he did? He called for a minstrel. You know what a minstrel was? It was a young maiden that played an instrument, probably a harp, but I don't know for sure. And he called for a minstrel, and the minstrel came, and she played, and he got a word from the Lord. Now again, you know, just an interesting little connection there, but I bring those out because God put them in the Bible for a reason. And I think God wants us to understand the connection that is with music and the spirit world. Yuri talked about the example in Exodus 32, the connection between music and the spirit world. Those people there had given themselves to a rebellious spirit, to a selfish spirit, and everything about their whole celebration was expressing that. And guess what? Music was part of that whole goings on. That was evil. Do you remember the story in Daniel chapter 3? When the king there, Nebuchadnezzar, had built the great image and he called all his people together and he wanted them to fall down and worship this image. What was the cue? Music. And he had a whole list of the instruments that began to play, and he said, when these instruments begin to play, then you fall down and worship.
I tell you, brothers and sisters, this morning, music is not amoral. Something that is amoral is something that is neither right nor wrong. And you know, I can go along with the idea of the B-flat being not a Christian thing or an unchristian thing. But I totally agree, and I'd like to put the exclamation point on what Brother Yuri said, that when you combine the B-flat with the timing and with the melody and all the other things that go together in music, music becomes either something that is right or something that is wrong. Now, I've been challenged before when I say that there is no such thing as a piece of music that's amoral, and then somebody came up to me afterwards and said, how about Mary Had a Little Lamb? You're trying to say there's something moral or immoral in Mary Had a Little Lamb. That one stumped me for a little while. And I'm going to say that's a little bit more benign in some aspects, perhaps. But I believe that you can inject morality one way or another into even Mary Had a Little Lamb. You can take and do things with the music, and Yuri already demonstrated some of that. You can take and do things with the music that will make that jingle turn into something totally different than an innocent little child song. And on the same token, I believe that a mama who has a love in her heart for her child and is singing that thing as a lullaby or whatever, it can have a spiritual effect that is positive in the life of that child. So I'm still going to maintain that there's a moral component to it. And I'd like to just say there, in light of that question, because some of you might have some of these things wrestling, and you know, I'm happy to entertain them. When we talk about music, it's a subject I'm passionate about. It's a subject I love. It's a subject that has always been close to my heart because of the way I was raised. And incidentally, my mother, before I can even remember the reasons why, you know, there was a number of things that she was passionate about training us in, and music was one of those areas. Music and morality. We'd go down the road and, you know, and all of a sudden, I hadn't seen anything, but my mom would say, hey, boys, look out that side of the car. I was too young to even understand why we were looking out that side of the car, but we obeyed. As I grew up later, I found out why we were looking out that side of the car, because there was something that my mother saw before we saw it that she deemed would be not healthy for us as boys at that age to deal with, and so she was warning us. But she'd do the same thing in music. Before I could even understand what was right or wrong in music, my mother would be saying, that's not a good piece of music. Turn it off. And so, you know, our hearts were being conditioned to be sensitive to these things. That has been such a blessing in my life. And again, I lay that out there for parents. And some of you might feel this morning, maybe helpless. How do I know how to give that guidance to your children? But I'd like to just say, ignorance is not bliss in this area. And hiding from these truths or excusing yourself because of a lack of knowledge is not going to stave off the negative effects. So learn and apply. But because of that background, it has become a passion for me. And as I've grown older and as I became a pastor and I started to deal with the spiritual side of these things, I understood why my mother was teaching us what she was teaching back there. And music is not amoral. Music can clearly have a good or a bad effect on a person, and thus it affects the emotions and the spirit of the person, not just the reason. There's a lot of reason that can go into our understanding of music, but when you listen to a piece of music, and I was glad Brother Yuri played those clips like he did this morning, you know, when you listen to the whole piece of that music and all the rest of the lyrics that would have been there, and the way that the breathy tone, that intimate thing that's just drawing you into some kind of an experience with the musician. Something is going to happen inside of you as you give yourself to that music. And can I tell you, it's not just happening up here. Something is happening to your emotions inside. Something is happening to your spirit. And this is my question and challenge to you this morning. Is that thing that's happening inside of you as you listen to the music that you find yourself making choices in, is it drawing your heart closer to heaven, closer to God, lifting your spirit to Him, or is it feeding something inside that's carnal and fleshly? Something that actually takes you maybe quickly, but maybe slowly away from God, cooling your heart off towards close communion with Him. What is the spirit of your music? Galatians chapter 5, 16 and 17, Paul says, this I say then, Walk in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these two are contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Brother Dean Taylor, and he has quite a testimony on music. If any of you ever want to talk to him about it, and I think there's some places you can hear it that it's recorded. He has some powerful things to share from his own personal background and experience. But one of the things he says, you worship God the way you think he is. And because music is so tied to the expression of our hearts, and music is so tied to worship, what you allow to be the expression of your heart towards God reflects who you really think he is. And today I'd like to say, this I believe is one of the fundamental spiritual problems underlying this whole area of music. We don't honestly have a fear of God. Somehow God has become this far away, this distant being, this you know, theological idea that's detached from the reality of where we live our lives every day. And we've allowed ourselves to begin to live in a zone that's somehow separated from our spiritual relationship with God. And so when we see God as detached, when we see God as distant, when we see God perhaps as this austere somebody that's, you know, just out there to punish me when I do something wrong, rather than this close father relationship, this intimate friendship with a person. Do you understand how it is so easy then for us to detach our music from what's going on with God? So you worship the way you think God is. My question this morning is the same question Jesus asked to that woman at the well. Do you know who you worship? What drives your music tastes? What has formed them? What has programmed your tastes? And I'd like to say every one of us here in this room have been programmed by something, or maybe a variety of influences. But the real question I'd like us to examine our own hearts with, is it the Spirit of God, or is it really the lusts and desires of our flesh that drive the things we pursue in music? We're familiar with the two-kingdom concept. I'm not going to spend a lot of time there, but the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world. And I believe our music this morning needs to fit in one or the other. And I'd like to challenge you. I know Yuri said we can argue about this till kingdom come. But every one of you this morning needs to make a personal choice and a decision. Which kingdom is my music in? And I'd like you to examine your music, okay? And it doesn't really matter what I think. I'll be happy to give you my opinion if you want it. But it doesn't really matter what I think. What really matters is you and your God. That's what really matters. And your choice before God, your conscious decision. How did Yuri put that? I wrote that one down. Your intentional choice. Your intentional choice before God is what matters about your music. Which kingdom is your music in? Now, Yuri talked about rhythm. And I was so glad he went there. And he touched on syncopation. Such a sticky subject. But I'd like to enlarge on some of those concepts. Because Yuri correctly said rhythm is where the problem most quickly enters the picture in creating music that does not honor God and does not feed the Spirit. And syncopation is part of that. And he demonstrated syncopation. When he did that offbeat demonstration, that was syncopation. Now, and maybe, well, there's a couple things. I'm just going to put some things on the board here. And Yuri already talked about how the melody is primary. That's got to be the top element of music. And the melody, incidentally, is what carries the message. And again, we could look at all these songs, you know, Hallelujah, Praise Jehovah. And this is why the song leader almost always sings melody. The melody needs to be predominant. And you can sing the melody and get the blessing out of that song without having any of the harmony. Now, you're going to have timing involved. You're going to have some rhythm involved, but you can sing it without the harmony. The harmony comes in and supports the melody. So the melody must be the vehicle that carries the message. And then the harmony is underneath that and supports the melody. And then underneath all of that is the rhythm. And you honestly should hardly be conscious of the rhythm of a song. Because the rhythm is just part of what supports the harmony and the melody, or as Yuri said, gives structure to the whole thing. And you sing the song. But what your heart is really conscious of, or what your spirit is really conscious of, is the message conveyed by the melody. That's what it really is. The rhythm just becomes the vehicle to help get the song there. Okay, now all of our, and incidentally, those first three songs we sang this morning were all in 4-4 time. How many of you know what that means? I just want to get a gauge. Hands up high. All right, probably, I don't know, 60%. But there's still a number of us here that don't really understand what that means. I can't teach you all of the things about music this morning, but there's 4-4 time. And if you look in your songbooks, you're going to find this. There's four beats to a measure, and it's going to be four quarter notes, which I'm doing half notes here. But and there's going to be your whole song's going to be made up of measures, and there's going to be four beats in every one of those measures. Now you can have a half, which will combine two, and then two quarters, or you could have a dotted half, which and then put one quarter with it. But in a normal time, and all of our songs were this way this morning, we had no syncopation in any of the songs that we sang this morning that I picked up. In the normal emphasis of this beat, the emphasis is going to be on beat one. That's the strongest beat, and a subjective emphasis on beat three, and two and four are completely secondary. And this happens naturally without you even thinking about it. The people of you who don't understand 4-4 time didn't even think about it, but you sang it that way this morning. Hallelujah, praise. See, hallelujah. The hallelujah is the first, is number one. So we sing that with emphasis. Hallelujah, praise Jehovah. You see that? One and then three. Now here's what syncopation does. And as Yuri demonstrated, syncopation can put your beats off time. A backbeat, which is the most popular form of syncopation, and incidentally, dance music, almost without exception, utilizes syncopation. In fact, there's a book I found. It's 500 and some pages. It's titled... It's titled Dance Music Manual, Toys, Tools, and Techniques. And if you want to learn how to seductively dance, that's a good book. I studied it a little bit because I wanted to understand the connection between this music and dance. And here's what he says. It's written by Rick Snowman. And he says, all dance music makes use of syncopation. And it's often a vital element that helps tie the whole track together. Now, Yuri said rhythm ties the music together, and indeed it does. Dance music is no different. But in dance music, it's important for them to create the music in such a way that it makes your body move. And they have another thing that they call, another artistic expression in dance music called groove. And good dance music has good groove. And groove is a combination of a number of elements, including syncopation, and also enhanced use of rhythm, that is all designed to make you move. Okay? And so that's what they're doing intentionally on purpose. And I appreciated what Yuri said this morning about the punk rockers. At least they're honest about what their music is doing. People who are creating dance music are doing things intentionally because they want the music to have certain effects physiologically. And may I say, it goes on beyond that. It's not just the bodies that move. At some point, things start to happen inside that person. At some point, things begin to loosen up. And of course, we know that's where bad things come out of seductive dance, which is why it's difficult, if possible at all, for Christians to be involved in that type of thing and not have a conflict, a kingdom conflict, between the things they're pursuing in their life and what they profess who they want to follow. So syncopation either alters the beat or puts the main emphasis on the off beats, which normally 2 and 4 here should have almost no emphasis at all. And syncopation, a backbeat syncopation, will take and put full emphasis on 3 and 4. Yuri could probably actually explain some of this better. Or 2 and 4, I'm sorry. Yeah, 2 and 4. When you have 3-4 time, the emphasis is on the first one, and 2 and 3 are usually not emphasized much. Now, you'll find some songs, I'm told. I haven't found them, so there's not many. But you'll find some songs, I'm told, in our hymn books, and especially in John Dee's new hymn book, that includes syncopation. And I've heard people who want to defend CCM, for example, which is almost without exception heavily syncopated. There's two things about CCM that come out, and Yuri mentioned it. And the one thing is that rhythm becomes primary. Rhythm gets to be the dominant influence. And incidentally, this is also why, I'll just share this here, this is why I'm pretty dim on guitar strumming. It's one of the easiest forms of music to play. But guitar strumming inherently also goes right here. And it begins to emphasize the rhythm. And I'm not saying that all people that strum guitars are going down a wrong road. I'm saying be careful. Be careful. Because just like Yuri said, CCM can have a conditioning effect. There's a lot of other things that can have a conditioning effect. And I believe getting used to that rhythm emphasis in playing music can have a conditioning effect that will lead you to other things. But rhythm becomes dominant. And then often harmony is dominant and melody is somewhere down below. And sometimes those two are intertwined, but rhythm is always going to be dominant, and they will almost always inject a significant dose of syncopation. Why? Because they're using that rhythm to do something to you. And it does things to people. And I'd like to explore this further, but I would, and I'm not this far in this study yet, but I would love to do or uncover scientific studies that have been done on the physiological effects of heavy rhythm music, both on humans and on animals. David said this morning that there's already been studies done, he knows, of dairy cows in milking parlors, and you put rock music on and the cows will get jittery. I believe that. I don't doubt that, but I can't cite those studies this morning, so I'm just going to throw that out there as something that I think is interesting. You want to study further? Go. I think you're going to find some things that will support what we're telling you here today. There are physiological effects that go along with this music. So do you understand what syncopation is? Is there anyone here that is not clear about syncopation? If you're not, I'd like to make sure you are, because that is such a word that is thrown about and people don't understand it. And not all syncopation, I am not, like Yuri, saying all syncopation is wrong. But the syncopation, if there is syncopation in a song, it needs to subjectively support the rhythm. The syncopation should not be standing out as something that grabs you or jars your consciousness to a point that... So it needs to be subjectively supporting the rhythm, and the rhythm needs to be subjectively supporting the harmony and the melody. And the melody, with the conveyance of the message of the song, needs to be dominant. I want to share with you a couple of testimonies here. This is a testimony of a former Satanist high priest. And he got converted, and he came into Christian circles, and he was amazed at what he discovered in music. Here's what he says. My background is not a good one. And I'll just, so that you don't have to wonder who this is, his name is David Pratt, and he's from Chattanooga, Tennessee. And he says, my background is not a good one. But I give thanks and praise to God for saving me from it. I was a Satanist high priest for 9 years. I am writing in regard to Christian music, and incidentally, I think he wrote this about 15 years ago. Our society has progressed since that time. I am writing in regard to Christian music, or what is called power tracks, Christian rock and roll, and contemporary Christian music, and their counterparts, rock and roll, heavy metal, black metal, country music, rap, and punk. I understand that I cannot judge groups as to whether or not they are genuine believers, but the Bible does say that we are to judge their fruit. The Bible says that we are to be Christ-like. Some groups who play this kind of Christian music say they do so because it's the only way they can reach the young people of today. They claim that we must look like the world and use the world's music in order to reach the young people with the Word of God. And incidentally, there are Anabaptist churches that are going down that road, brothers and sisters. The Bible says, one more sentence before that. How long will Christians allow themselves to be deceived and lied to by Satan, who is the father of lies? The Bible says that we are to be in the world, but not of it, not a part of it. It also says that to be a friend with the world is to be an enemy of God. And as ambassadors for Christ, we should represent him the best we can. Christ never changed his appearance, whether he talked with kings or the poor. When I first became heavily involved in the occult, music had a big influence in my life. Pay attention here. It was not just the words, but the music itself. Its effect on me spiritually was to bring me into another state of consciousness. The beat and the style of the music used in occult rituals is the same that I now hear in Christian power tracks, Christian rock and roll, Christian rap, and in much of what is called Christian contemporary music today. So he's saying the beat and style of that occultic music that I use to take me into another world, entrancement and whatever in the occultic things he did, is the same beat and style that he's now hearing in these Christian expressions of music today. People who were saved from the youth culture of today say that I cannot listen to this new Christian music because when I hear it, it takes me back to my past. When I was lost, it brings all that back to me, lustful desires, love of money, sex, suicide, and rebellion against authority. Think of the struggle that these young Christians have when they try to separate the things of this world from the things of God. When they hear what is called Christian music that sounds just like the world, these vulnerable young Christians become confused and the music becomes a stumbling block in their lives. Or as Yuri said, they eventually feel cheated and go take the real thing. Normally a Christian will only take what is good and leave the bad, but this discernment does not always work with music, however, because if the music is bad and the words are good, many Christians are not able to separate them and both are swallowed together. Satan tried a mixed message tactic on Jesus in the desert when he misquoted scripture by mixing it with half-truths, and Jesus rebuked Satan for this tactic and quoted the whole truth back to him. There's another testimony from an African who was from Zimbabwe, Africa, and he was a native missionary in Zimbabwe, and he came here in, it's 20 some years ago that he first came to the U.S., and here's what he said: when I turned on a Christian radio station and listened to the music, I was shocked. He said, I am very sensitive to the beat in the music because when I was a boy, I played the drums in our village worship rituals, and I've been in Ghana, and I've heard what he's talking about, and he's talking about beat. It's a very syncopated beat. It's a strange thing. It's got an African ring to it. But when he listened to some of the contemporary that was on, and this is 20 years ago, again, I say, brothers and sisters, we've progressed since that time. But this is what he said. I played those drums in our village worship rituals, and the beat that I played on the drum was to get the demon spirits into people. It's what they were doing in their animistic rituals. When I became a Christian, I rejected this kind of beat because I realized how damaging it was. When I turned on a Christian radio station in the United States, I was shocked. The same beat that I used to play to call up the evil spirits is in the music I heard on the Christian radio station. I would just like you to think about those things. Because brothers and sisters, which kingdom are we of? What are we doing with the choices of what we allow ourselves to be subjected to? Satan has become a master in taking this thing of music and using it to cripple and ultimately destroy God's people. What about country music? This one gets about as sticky as syncopation. Maybe we're going to reject secular country. Most of us here in this room would probably be fine with that, I guess. I won't ask for a raise of hands, but you'd be amazed at the discussions I've had in some rather conservative churches, otherwise conservative churches, on some of these issues. And you'll find people that will defend secular country music. But you step one step away from secular country and you've got country gospel and you've got southern gospel. And getting a little closer, we've got bluegrass. And all of those have a link. Secular country, which is the easiest for us to say no to because of some of the seductive aspects that Yuri talked about, secular country almost without fail has some kind of a theme running through the lyrics that we would say don't fit with godliness. You know, there's divorce is constant in there. And as the joke goes, you know, when you listen to country, you lose your wife, you lose your house, you lose your dog, you lose your truck, and you play it backwards and you get it all back again. But country music is that way. Country music is a very soulish expression, and there's a tremendous amount of emotion that goes into country music. And you know, just as a form of music, I can enjoy country music as much as anybody. But if I listen to country music for more than about 15 or 20 minutes, I can tell something happening inside of me. And there becomes a clash of spirits that says, this isn't a good thing. And I can't continue to listen to it, or I begin to compromise. My question to you this morning, do you have in your heart what it takes for that clash of spirits to take place? Or are you able to just slide into that and just kind of enjoy it for hours on end? And then maybe you feel guilty. You know, I really shouldn't be listening to that. And you turn it off. But 2 days later, you know, you're back at it again. Satan is winding his cords around your life. And as you give yourself to that, and maybe you say, well, you know, that secular stuff, yeah, you just, you know, I can't go there. But the gospel stuff will do the same thing because of the conditioning effect of the music. When I was a young man, I worked in a local lawn and garden mechanic shop close to home. I was, 18 when I went to work there? And we were all Christians but one. I mean, professing Christians. I think those boys were sincere in their own way. But there was, of course, I had come from Eastern Mennonite, now Charity. There was three boys that came from Dunkard Brethren, and we were all similar ages, maybe within 3 or 4 years. There was one who came from Horning Mennonite background, and there was one man who was unconverted. The Dunkard Brethren boys were the ones who had been there the longest. They had the seniority in the shop, so they got to say what music we played. And they liked their country gospel and their southern gospel music. Hence, because of that, in the 2 years that I worked there, there was probably no country gospel songs or southern gospel songs sung in that time period, which is, 25, 28 years ago, that I didn't know. I could sing them by heart. And it wasn't horribly detrimental to me spiritually because of the things that, the barriers that my parents had erected in my heart against some of those influences. But it definitely opened up an area of potential struggle for me. But here's where something came very clear to me. One day, during that same time period, I was down at the Effort Affair. I had gone there with the Charity Youth to pass out tracts at the fair. And as we were going down the street, there was a country band that was playing on a hay wagon, and they were jamming it up. I mean, it was really, you know, and a bunch of people who were enjoying the jamming, which included no small amount of people of Anabaptist background, enjoying what was going on that wagon. And here's the thing that got my attention. And they were just jamming out one secular song after another. And of course, everything that goes with country music was going along with that. And all of a sudden, I heard them switch from the secular songs they were playing to the song, I Saw the Light, I Saw the Light, No More in Darkness, No More in Night. Nothing changed in the way they were playing it. Nothing changed in the spirit of the music, but the lyrics were drastically different. And it felt to me like it was to a substantial element, an aphrodisiac for all of these Anabaptists that were, you know, partying it up around their wagon and make them feel a little better by putting a little gospel into what they were doing. And I went away that night as a young man, and I thought, and I thought, and I thought, and I thought. And I said, these two cannot mix. And if Satan, who is the god of deception, or he's the father of deception, the father of lies, he's the god of lust, he's the god of seduction, he's the god of all these things that were being expressed off that wagon moments before, if he can put on a song like that, I Saw the Light, just to inoculate the consciences of people who are otherwise, it is dangerous. And I made some decisions in my heart that day and said, I just want to stay as far away from that as I can stay. And I'd like to challenge you with that today. You know, yes, you and I could probably argue the finer points of bluegrass and southern gospel and country gospel, and I'm going to win the argument on secular gospel. But we can argue some of those finer points, but I want you to get past those arguments. And if you find yourself making those defenses in your heart, think about the mandate of your God in your life. And you think about how the things that you are pursuing and or wanting to defend, perhaps, how they fit into that picture. Take your quarrel up with him, not me. I'm running out of time. But there's 13 points that I'm going to run through very quickly that are questions that we can ask ourselves. How can I decide what music honors God and thus will bless my life? And much of this will just tie together all the things we've been talking about this morning, both Yuri and I. And I'm just going to go through them quickly. And there are scriptures that could go with every one of these. Number one, does my music provide an atmosphere of spiritual uplift and inspiration? What's going on in my heart via the music that's being played? So ask that question. Does my music provide an atmosphere of spiritual uplift and inspiration? Number two, does my music contain words or lyrics that are worthwhile in meaning, or are they contrary to what is decent and scripturally right? That's where secular country goes out the door. You can't listen to secular country and pass that test. And the same's true for so much of other pop music. You know, rap music today, secular rap music is vile. But we find many ways to, you know, mitigate those things and bring, you know, twist them to come into something that's a little more palatable. Let's just be honest about it. Do the lyrics or the words contain something that is worthwhile in meaning? Or is it contrary to what is decent and scripturally right? And incidentally, we need to ask those questions even as we get into, and Yuri said, music is an art form and an art expression. But there can be a temptation as we grow in artistic expression to go into forms of entertainment that put all kinds of, you know, fanciness onto the things we want to express. And it can be either musically or lyrically. And in that process, you can end up with a song that is maybe mostly good and right, but it's got something in it that's not scriptural maybe. Or it's got something in it that's not right. I believe those elements get produced when there's an attempt to put the artistic beyond the inspiration. And that's a test I'd like to apply, and we'll get to that later on. So does it contain words that are worthwhile in meaning, or are they contrary to what is decent and scripturally right? Number three, does the rhythm, the background beat, which can often be syncopated, the breathy sliding pitches, which Yuri aptly demonstrated, do those things appeal to my lower impulses and excite my flesh? And this is where the physiological responses of music come in. And if you just want a demonstration of it, and I'll go to the extreme to demonstrate it, but when you're going down the road and you see somebody that you can't hear their music, you might hear the boom, 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 and they're sitting in their car just doing this. And have you ever seen that? It's the craziest thing when you can't hear what they're listening to. You wonder if they're in their right mind, and maybe some of them aren't, because they've been transported to an altered consciousness. But at the same time, it's a sad thing. But that music is doing something to them physiologically that makes them actually look crazy to you. Your music also has the potential of doing that to you. Ask yourself that question. Does the rhythm of my music, does the background beat, does the syncopation that it contains, do the breathy sliding pitches appeal to my lower impulses and excite my flesh? All kinds of New Testament scriptures we could go to there. Number four, does the presentation of music have a carnal style? Now, what's a carnal style? That's kind of subjective. But think of 1 John 2:15, where John says, love not the world, neither the things that are any in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, what's in the world? For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it's not of the Father, but it's of the world. The world passeth away and the lust thereof. Does my music, does the presentation of the music have a carnal style? Is it more for entertainment than it is for inspiration? And we've got to ask that question with so much of what's produced today. Because honestly, and even among groups that are trying to curb some of these more ungodly aspects of music, there can be an urge to stray into the entertainment thing. And if it becomes more about entertainment than it is about inspiration, we're headed off the rails. Does it highlight the artist and his or her skill in the presentation? These are carnal presentations. Is it something that when you're done, you're not thinking about God as much as you're thinking about, wow, can that person sing? Or wow, can that person play? If that's the thing it's doing to you, there's probably something that isn't doing what it should do in music. I had a very interesting experience. Can I tell another story? I guess we're having fellowship meal today, but you might be here a while. Last Sunday evening, I had the opportunity. I was invited to go to a music program in Lebanon there that I'd never been to before. And it was actually a group that was presenting from God's Bible College, which I think is out here in Cincinnati area, Ohio. And they're a Wesleyan Bible College. Come from the Methodist and the Holiness camp, Holiness tradition. I didn't know what to expect, but I was told this is pretty good. And so we went there, and it was good. I'm not sure if I ever enjoyed a music program so much in my life. And let me tell you, and this might blow a few fuses for you, but they had drums, they had cymbals, they had a full array of orchestra instruments, and they had quite a vocal choir. Now, there were some things to be desired. I could be critical of aspects of it. But this is the thing that amazed me. The drums were not a component that stood out by themselves and became the thing you thought about. In fact, if the drums had been in a back room somewhere, you may have heard them if you were listening for them. But the drums were totally played in complementation of the melody and the harmony and the music. So were the cymbals. That was the first time I'd ever heard cymbals played in a way that I said, that was amazing. Because it didn't detract. And I sat there half the night with tears running down my face. And you know what they were singing and playing? Was our old hymns, right out of our songbooks. Old hymns, and many of them not even changed much at all. And they were singing these with an amazing expression that brought tears to our eyes. And you know what else amazed me? And I walked away from there and I said, we Anabaptists have a few things to learn. They didn't make one announcement about not having applause between songs. Wasn't a word said about it. And I was bracing after the first song got finished because it was done so well. It was played and sung so well. Our hearts were just 3/4 the way to heaven. I was fully expecting what I usually hear in most of our, you know, Anabaptist settings, and that is a thunderous applause. And you know what I heard? Glory. Amen. Those kind of things coming out. And we sat there in silence for about 30 or 40 seconds as they prepared for the next song. There was something so incredible about that whole thing. We worshiped. And we had some amazing music, but the music bore our hearts in worship. And at the end, you know, and all the time, these people there, the young people up front, as they were singing and playing, you know, you could tell they were singing their hearts out. You could tell they were expressing the things that were coming from deep inside them. And they were lifting their hands to God as they sang and as they played when they could with a free hand. You could see the expression of their hearts that they were putting into it. And all of that spoke to us. And at the end, it wasn't about them, although they played and sang beautifully. But it wasn't about them. I don't think there was a one of us in that room whose hearts were not taken to God. And I think there was one person there that may have gotten born again. I didn't find out for sure, but I was watching what was going on her face, and I forget which song it was. There was an incredible God work that was going on in her heart. She was sitting there weeping, and there was a touch from heaven. So I'm just saying, does it highlight the artist, or does it draw our hearts to God? Number 5, are the musicians who sing the music examples to be followed? And this is a challenging one. But think about it. There's a point here. are the musicians that sing the music examples to be followed. And I think especially, primarily, when you look at their primary lives, how do these people live? And when they're coming and they're composing and they're playing the music for you, and their lives are something that you look at and say, whoa, this is not something I, and especially fathers, look at this for your children. This is not something I want my life to follow. This is not something I want my children to follow. Then let's be careful about those influences. Now, you know, critics could say, well, look at some of the performers who play Handel's Messiah, for example, or the Hallelujah Chorus. And indeed, there's a point to that. And I will say this, but there's two points I'd like to make in relation to that. Number one, Handel's Messiah, that was composed and written by George Frederick Handel, had some incredible inspiration in the composition of that music piece. And if you go back and study the history, you're going to be amazed. So the inspiration that was in the music piece rises above those who perform it. But secondly, there's another element here that I'd like you to think about. All the times that I have heard the Hallelujah Chorus played or Handel's Messiah as a whole piece, there is no time that it carries the greatest expression and the greatest amount of inspiration and worship as when it is played and sung by people who are bringing it forth from their heart. And I can tell the difference when I sit and listen. And I will say this, I have often marveled how somebody who is not a Christian, a professional performer, can sing and play the Hallelujah Chorus and not have their hearts touched by it. I don't understand that. And sometimes I'm not sure that they don't. I think some of them have to brace themselves pretty strong, but I think for many of them, there's other pieces they'd much, much, much rather play and sing than the Hallelujah Chorus and Handel's Messiah, because their hearts are not in tune with what's being expressed. But when you have an artist whose life is ungodly and whose life is not a demonstration of godly values in any way or in many ways, and yet he is producing and playing music that you're feeding on, be careful. Are the musicians who sing the music examples to be followed? Number six, is there any appearance or sound of evil in the music? And again, if you're playing music with a heavy syncopated beat, and you're sitting in the Walmart parking lot listening while, you know, your sister or your mother or your brother or whoever else it is went into shop, and I pull up three cars away, and I can hear the boom, 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 but I can't hear anything else. What are you communicating to me and everybody else that sees or hears that? And what about the covers that you find on these albums these days? You know, some of this stuff I look at and I say, God and this? They seem like things that just don't go together. Is there any appearance or sound of evil in the music? Number seven, is there any sensuality or rebellion that is sensed in the music? There's a tremendous amount of both of those elements in CCM music today. And it's not limited to just CCM, but those are there. Because, and rock music, you know, punk rockers, as Yuri said, will blatantly tell you, their music is about rebellion. Their music is about communicating things, and they are affecting people, and they know why they're affecting people. There's an awful lot of people who want to reject the secular aspects of punk rock, perhaps, but bring the musical concepts into a Christian thing, and the rebellion, the spirit of rebellion comes right along. And it manifests itself in many other ways. Rebellion against spiritual authority. Rebellion against parents. Rebellion against all forms of tradition. Quite honestly, one of the major drivers of the whole emergent church movement today, which is just opposed to everything traditional and everything that has been orthodox in any form at all, and trying to come up with some new form of free Christianity that really doesn't make a lot of sense even logically. But there's rebellion woven all through it. Think about it. Is there sensuality or rebellion that is sensed in the music? Number eight, does the music have a clear, understandable, and accurate scriptural message related to the one that we mentioned earlier? Does the music have a clear, understandable, and accurate scriptural message? And there's some times, even hymns in our hymn book, that I find that I don't think are scripturally accurate. And sometimes I think it's okay for us to switch some words up when we find those things. But let's make our music something that is consistent with God's calling in our life. Number nine, does the music mix light with darkness or clean with unclean? And I just would like to challenge you in this point. Why do we insist, brothers and sisters, on living in the gray area? And we push that border of grayness so close to the darkness. Why? Does the music mix clean with unclean? Why aren't we content to abide in the light? There's so much freedom. There's so much beauty. There's so much inspiration in the light. You don't have to go to the darkness and mix it together with it. There's a story of a British lord who wanted to find a new driver for his carriage. And he lived way up on the top of the cliffs and in a craggy area, and it was a lonely road to get there. And he interviewed four different drivers, and he brought them in, and he says, look, I need a new driver for my carriage, and I want the best man in the region. And one of the things you're going to deal with in driving my carriage, and my carriage is expensive, and it's nice, and it's fancy, but I've got narrow roads to drive on, and on some places there's a sheer cliff on the one side and a sheer drop-off on the other side. And I want to know, how close can you drive my carriage to the cliff without going over? And the first man said, well, at a good speed, I think I can get within 6 feet and be safe. I won't go over the edge. And, okay, the next man came in and he said, I'm a pretty good driver. I think I can get within 3 feet and not go over the edge. Okay. The third man came in, and the Lord told him what he's looking for, and he said, I'm the best driver in the whole region. He said, there's nobody that can do it better than me. He said, I'm sure I can take your carriage within an inch of the cliff and not go over the edge. And the fourth man came in, and he said to this Lord, he says, I don't want to know how close I can go to the edge of the cliff. He said, I will keep your carriage as far away from the edge of the cliff as possible. Which one of the four do you think got the job? Why do we as Christians think that we have to see how close we can go to the edge of the cliff before going over? Does the music mix light with darkness or clean with unclean? Daniel White says this, the strongest evidences, and he's a Baptist pastor who's done a lot of studying on music, the strongest evidences of admiration is imitation. The Christian who says that he loves God, but he listens to carnal music, is guilty of violating God's command of separation. You can't do it. Say you love God, but then try and mix in darkness into your life. Number 10, does the rhythm of the music bring me under its power? So much. This is a whole discussion in itself. But rhythm is addictive, brothers and sisters. When you give yourself to heavy rhythm, it doesn't even have to be syncopated, but it almost always will be. When you give yourself to heavy rhythm, and that's what you put yourself under all the time, it does things to you physiologically. It becomes as addictive as a drug. And I've never been there. But I've talked to and worked with people who have been. And it is hard to get free from. In fact, Brother Dean Taylor, this is part of his testimony. He was into rock music, and he was addicted to it so much to the point that he says, it hurt. It physically hurt when I stopped listening to that music. And there was just an incredible compulsion to turn it back on to alleviate the pain. These are the things that beat can do to you physiologically. What do you think it's doing to you emotionally and spiritually? Does the rhythm of the music bring me under its power? Is it addictive? And along with that, do you use this as an escape? You know, technology. I love technology and I hate technology. Technology can do so many good things for us, and I enjoy using it for that, but I hate some of the things that it brings into our lives. Yuri mentioned these microphones and how it's changed our ability to express. So have these silly little things we put in our ears and have a thing in our pocket and can walk around all day long with input going in. Nobody else can hear, but something's going in inside of us. And when you've got turmoil in your heart and you're not at rest with God, and maybe you've had a fight with your parents this morning and who knows what else is going on, you know what? It's so easy to turn to music with a heavy beat, and it becomes an escape. Just let me slip away from reality into the world of my music. It's the same thing the drunkard does when he picks up the bottle and he just wants to drown all his problems and get away from reality. Does the rhythm of the music bring me under its power? Yes, it takes time to break it, but let me tell you, and if you're here this morning and you find yourself under that, there is freedom for you. There is a path of redemption that can break the power of that addiction. And God wants you to be free. You can be changed, and you do not need to be controlled by that music. And if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. But if you're making choices of music, think about that. Does the rhythm bring me under the power of it, of that music in that way? Number 11, is the melody that which is designed to carry the message, is it supported by the rhythm and the harmony and the rhythm in that order? Melody, harmony, rhythm. Ask yourself that about your music. Or is the rhythm predominant? If it is, you got a problem. Godly music is always going to have a proper balance. The melody will be dominant, the harmony will be secondary, the rhythm will be supportive. And all kinds of variety we could look at in godly music, but I'm out of time. Number 12, does the music have the potential of causing others around you to stumble? Or is it offensive to mature Christians? You know, sometimes young people say, get off my back, I'm strong, I can handle this. And they say it with about that attitude. Just don't talk to me about my music. Okay. But if there's something that you're doing and listening to in your life that the person beside you who's not strong, the person beside you who struggles with other things in their life, the person beside you would be led into sin listening to your music, do you love your brother? And if the older ones in your congregation, the more mature ones, the ones who've been around the block a few times, if they listen to your music and would have cautions about it, don't you think it would be wise for you to heed those cautions? The book of Proverbs would admonish you to pay attention to those things. And finally, number 13, do you have doubt? Do you have any doubt in your mind about your music? Romans 14 and verse 23, Paul says, if a man thinketh it is sin for him to eat, it is sin to him. And if you this morning have music that is questionable in your life, I would urge you to take the question away. Go to the point where it's not questionable, okay? There's a huge zone of unquestionable rightness that you can live in. If there's something in your life that's questionable, don't spend the next week, don't spend the rest of this day or tomorrow arguing with yourself and maybe with me and Yuri mentally about whether this music is wrong. And if you try, you're going to find plenty of reasons that you can dismiss us and our concerns. But again, I tell you, your quarrel's with him, not us. But don't spend your week that way. Take that music and say, God, I don't want any question in my life. And just put it away. Steps to victory, repent of listening to carnal music, remove the music from your life, and it's a choice. And if you do it in an emotional moment and go buy it on the way home, you didn't get victory. But if you say, look, I want to be a child of the King, I want my life to reflect him, I'm going to put it away. Replace it with good godly music and resist the temptation to go back. In summary, your choice of music will shape you and it will express your heart. Are you influencing your culture, your friends, your church, the people around you for the glory of God? Or are you being influenced musically by the world's idea of culture? Instead of focusing on what's wrong with your music and just how close you can get to the edge without going over, try asking, how right is my music? How much does this honor God? And I can tell you, if you're willing to make the hard choices that you need to make in your life in this area, and just simply go with music that feeds your spirit and lifts you to the very throne of God, you're going to be so blessed. Fathers, your homes will be blessed. And church, your fellowships will be blessed. God bless you, and thank you for your attention.